Thank you, Mr. Williams. Good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to our guests. Good to see all of you. Certainly hope you had a good week. Thanks to the holidays. I guess it was a short work week for some of you. But I'll be glad when the hoopla of Christmas and New Year's are long past and behind us. Having kept Christmas for over 20 years, when I hear the hymns, they get into my head, and then I have trouble turning the foolish things back off. Maybe some of you have the same thing if you were brought up singing them and being part of it. But holidays or not, the negative news continues. The turmoil in the UK over Brexit, the anarchy in France, Putin from Russia trying to push into areas outside the Russian boundaries, and then he has said that the US is responsible for bringing the world to a new nuclear age, which endangers nuclear war, and with that he announces that he's come up with a new hyper nuclear weapon which cannot be detected. So who's pushing what? But the list goes on, but for the sake of Sabbath, this message, it's not enough, that's enough of the negative. However, with all that is going on in the world, it's hard not to let it influence us, isn't it? But we must not allow it to beat us down. God is in charge. God is allowing these things to happen, just like he allowed the events in the past within the church, with the false teaching and the confusion. We're being tested. We're being tested in many ways. God wants us to face the fact that he is in charge. He has set before us laws and statutes that we are to observe. We have before us his word, his promises. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You might think, well, that's one of my favorite sayings, but you know, it's one of those things I like to keep imprinted in my mind. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. No one can take us out of God's hand. Only we can cause that to happen. We have before us his word, his promises. And he will never leave us, as I said, or forsake us, but he will allow the trials that may require us to go through some perilous times. The Israelites, as you know, had to endure the first of the plagues on Egypt before God set that invisible wall of separation. If you have read the blessings and cursings chapters lately, you can surely see why this nation and this world is facing trials now and will face even greater trials leading up to the 3.5 years of tribulation before Jesus Christ returns. Just 5 weeks ago, this nation was to observe a day of thanksgiving. Instead of a day of worship or even acknowledging that God is the God of creation, the awesome God who has given the awesome blessings to this nation and several others in the world. Instead of that, it become a day of shopping or camping out in preparation to shop the minute the store is open. It's called Turkey Day or a day of football. God is forgotten very, very often. Mr. Franks, in his letter of introduction to the December Discern magazine, mentions how he and his wife noticed the Christmas decorations were up and lighted 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. And after reading that, I happened to think back. We were in Hawaii waiting to board the plane, and I had some time to kill, and I walked into a store. Now, this was the day after the last great day, and that store was already loaded with Christmas decorations. And that's been several years ago. This year was in a store down south, or down out west, and that store was loaded with Christmas decorations, a warehouse-style store, and I'll bet over half of it, was loaded with shelves of Christmas stuff during the feast. And Mr. Franks told about the Philippines has the 100-day of Christmas preparations starting in October. The people of the world are terribly deceived, as we were before God performed the miracle and opened our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to his way of love and life. Well, how truly grateful are we for that miracle? How deeply devoted are we to honoring God and rejoicing daily in his word? Too often today, people are ungrateful for the fantastic blessings we have in this nation. A lack of gratitude causes strife and it causes division. There's an article in Life, Hope, and Truth written by Mr. Mike Bennett. titled Unthankfulness. The subheading is A Sign of Perilous Times. He writes, Thanksgiving and its opposite don't seem very important to most people, but God looks at things differently. Ingratitude is one of the symptoms of a society on the brink. Paul wrote to Timothy about the attitudes that would be prevalent at the end of the time. I really think if we look at history, many of the same attitudes were active in the downfall of many of those societies or nations of the past. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3. We'll read verse 1 through 5, but I'm going to read that in the New Living Testament, so if you want to just jot it down and listen. I have several here on the New Living Testament because I think it emphasizes some points that maybe we don't think heavy enough on. But in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, starting in the first, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. Does that sound like what's happening in our society today? They will be boastful, proud, scoffers at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that, Paul's wrote. Mr. Bennett says that why is ingratitude a symptom or a sick and self-destructive society? Excuse me. We can also look and ask, why is it growing in our society today, and can and will it harm us? Does gratitude help us in any way? Remember that question right there that he asked, and I'll answer that a little bit later, possibly. But we live today in an ever-increasing secular humanistic society. Are you aware that Paul very insightfully wrote about this also? Of course, we know that God inspired all that is written in his Holy Bible. But once again, I'm going to turn to the New Living Testament in Romans 1, verses 20 through 22. That's Romans 1, 20 through 22 in the New Living Testament. Starting in verse 20 of Romans 1, it says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. You know, the idea that humans are just animals, no different than a dog or a cat or a cow, descending from primordial slime, therefore there is no God and no absolutes. Isn't that the way many live today? Just no absolutes. So if it feels good, do it. Isn't that one of the advertisements we often hear? If it feels good, do it. But God has said in his word that there is no excuse for denying God. No excuse whatsoever. Years ago, a man named Mr. Herbert Armstrong, a man used by God to bring greater understanding of the Bible and to credit and is credited with the modern era of God's church and the carrying of the gospel out to the world, a man, yes, with human frailties, and certainly not to be worshipped, he was nevertheless a man who wrote some very profound statements. A couple of the things he said was, how can you have a design without a designer? Or how can you have a creation without a creator? Can we look at nature and see the variety of species of every bird and all the different animals? Just pick up a bird book sometime in the library And look at all the various birds. And you know, there's probably a whole lot less in the world today than what there used to be. One that comes to mind to me is the Goonie bird. Now, I don't know how many have ever heard of the Goonie bird. It was a bird that wouldn't fly. They found it on an island. That's the only place they found it, was on this island. But one of the sailors who was on the island decided to kill one and see if it was good to eat. And they found it was so good to eat, and the thing was not afraid of human beings. And so they wiped out the entire flock. There are no more Goonie birds. There are just pictures once in a while that you can find. And look at the flowers. Have you ever taken time to look deep into some of the different flowers and the beauty that God has put there and the designs in them? If you want to see a lot of beautiful flowers, turn on the TV Tuesday morning for the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. Some of the floats will be decorated with flowers strictly from California, but others are decorated from flowers around the world. The beauty of those flowers can't even be imagined by someone earthly designing them or painting them. The first time we went to Hawaii, we got off the plane there, and one of our daughters ordered lei for Pauline and myself. They dropped those around our neck. I've never smelled a fragrance any stronger than that. It was so strong, I had to take it off. It wasn't offensive, it was just overwhelming. And the flowers themselves were very beautiful. God's creation. If we look at the creation of God, how in the world can we deny there's a God? And yet many in the world today do. We have a priceless gift that God has given us. We should value that and value our calling and the life as God given us above all else. We have God's Holy Spirit, and we must use that Spirit to grow and to live and to serve in preparation for God's kingdom. That priceless gift cannot even be counted. We have lotteries today that are in the millions of dollars. In fact, one of them I think was very close to $1 billion here, just back a short ways. And yet it can't compare with the wealth that God has given us and his truth and his calling to eternal life. We have before us that priceless gift, and the wealth is beyond measure. But even the wealth cannot compete with what God has blessed us with, I said, but we must be on guard so as not to think of ourselves as better or above anyone. I liked what was said in the recorded message we had here recently, where they said, you know, all alive are God's children. They just haven't been called yet. Too often in the past, we'd heard it was them and us. But it's not. It's those who have not been called and us. And they will be our brothers and sisters if they answer the call when it comes to them. If God performs a miracle in their mind, then he had performed in ours. I asked the question earlier, does gratitude help us in any way? Believe it or not, there was a New York Times article. And in that article it says, cultivating an attitude of gratitude has been linked to better health, sounder sleep, less anxiety and depression, higher long-term satisfaction with life, and kinder behavior towards others. A new study shows that feeling grateful makes people less likely to turn aggressive when provoked. Less likely to turn aggressive when provoked. How many times just recently do we hear of the road rage and the shootings and the senseless violence by those who deny God and certainly deny that life has a value? But however, arrogance and haughty attitude lead to destruction. We can read what happened to one of the most wealthy, powerful rulers to ever live. You probably already know who it is, Nebuchadnezzar. He was given a lesson in what happens when you think too highly of yourselves. His arrogance led to 7 years living like an animal. We know the story in Daniel about how he, Nebuchadnezzar, was warned. But 1 year later, while expounding his great wealth and power, thinking how wonderful he was and how invincible he was, God sent him to graze out in the outdoors for 7 years like an animal. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar even finally, after 7 years, came to his senses. He finally was allowed to come to his senses and return, and he praised God. In Daniel 4, verse 37, we can read that. It's in Daniel 4, verse 37, reading that in New King James, verse 37 of Daniel 4. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. If we become unthankful and make the mistake of thinking we are so special and above others, we run the risk of setting on the outside looking back into God's family." Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I don't apologize. Mr. Henderson used Paul several times, and I'm using Paul's writing several times also. I think he even copied one of mine. I'm not sure, but we didn't talk about this ahead of time. But in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 9 in the New King or in the New King James Version, Philippians 2, 3. Starting in verse 3 of Philippians 2, says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but it made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names." Isn't this what God wants for all of us? I know it's hard to be humble when you run into people who act and think they're so important and above you, and maybe even treat you like you're one of their servants. But we are God's chosen, and we are called to be like Christ. Christ lowered himself to the point where he washed his disciples' feet. Something we'll certainly do ourselves here in another, 2 months, approximately 3 months? I think it's April. That's 4 months. No, yeah, that's 4 months. That's 4 months. My math isn't very good anymore. The other day I had 11 and 13 and came up with some ridiculous number. But anyhow, that's beside the point. But we are to be humble and a servant attitude. We know that we will be exalted. We will be in the first resurrection. We have before us eternal life. And it's a gift. We can't earn it, but it's a gift. It's a gift that God has promised us, but you know what? It requires something. It requires growth and obedience on our part. We can and must rejoice even in times of trial, as Mr. Henderson said. We all will probably experience trials in varying degrees. God works with us. He corrects us in love, and sometimes it hurts. But you know, I was told in athletics in high school and college, no pain, no gain. And I think it's kind of the same in our Christian life. Sometimes it hurts, but it's for a purpose, because God wants us to grow, to gain more of the knowledge, more of the way of thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. When we hit a low point, and when burdens seem heavy, we can get down and we can feel overwhelmed, but that's when we need to turn to God and his word with greater effort, extra study, and prayer. There are many encouraging and uplifting scriptures. One of them that I'd like to read is from Jeremiah 31:3. God inspired Jeremiah to write to the Israelites, encouraging them, and it's encouraging for us here also. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. He wrote, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You know, God used that same loving kindness to perform the miracle in every one of us. God called us. He sent us here to learn and to grow unto Christ. God's calling sets a real responsibility upon our shoulders, however. But we also have Christ's own words in Matthew 11:30, where he tells us, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, when we feel the weight upon our shoulders, we can turn to God. We can ask for that help, and he'll give it to us. He's always there. He always has an ear tuned to our prayers. He wants to hear from us, and he wants to help us. He wants us to grow. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 12. Reading that once again from the New Living Testament. That's Colossians 2, 6 through 12. Much of Paul's writings was to correct and encourage, also to remind us. We need to be turning to God's inspired word daily, and much more when we feel the weight of the physical trials on our shoulders. Here in Colossians, Paul reminds us of who we are and what we need to continue to do. So reading from the New Living Testament in Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, it says, "And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. He is our foundation. He is our basis. He is the one that we grow and learn and live following his example. He is, let our roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. You will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Verse 10, "So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not in a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision by cutting away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." Encouraging words from Paul. Our roots are to go deep into Christ and deep into God's word. It should be deeply embedded into our mind. Daily we should be reviewing and growing. I carry a little book in my briefcase. It's not a little black book that some people might carry. It's maroon in color. It's a book of scriptures that has many short headings for directions. These headings for directions cover a multitude of subjects, and each one has one or two pages of scriptures. So I can pick that up at any time and find the heading I want to comment from or a scripture from and turn to it. It's filled with encouragement, just good reminders of who I am and why I have this life. I can refer to it any time, and I have loaned it out to others when it needs some encouragement, like in a hospital bed where it's difficult to have a study Bible. I started this sermon by referring to the article on unthankfulness. Many things can lead to that, as I hope I have touched on. One more item that I have not used that can also cause unthankfulness, and that is lack of peace of mind. So I turned to my little book under the heading, "What to Do When You Need Peace." Lack of peace can lead to confusion, anger, even depression. But we, of all people, need to have peace in our lives. Just editing a spot here. I want to make sure I say it the way I should, or skip it. We all need peace, peace in our lives in spite of the division and the turmoil in the world around us. In closing, I want to share just a few of the scriptures on peace. It'd be like almost a Bible study. These probably are just reminders for most as I read them, but nevertheless, they're good to review. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 26, verse 3, You can write that down and review them in context later if you want. Some are only one sentence. One's longer, I will tell you first. Like Isaiah 26, will be 3 and 4. If you'd like to turn there. I think most of them are in New King James. I might have one or two in New Living. I will tell you about that. But Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. And once again, we're talking about peace of mind. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the eternal forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Now, John recorded Jesus' words in the last night of his physical life in John 14, 27, when he was in teaching and encouraging his disciples. They couldn't understand some of the things he said that night, but I'll bet any money they enjoyed and took in the encouragement that helped them through the trial they were going to face when they watched him being horribly beaten and crucified. But in John 14, 27, Christ said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If we know that God is always with us, if we keep that ever implanted deep in our minds, we will know and have that kind of peace, because God's Holy Spirit is our strength and our direction. God is there at all times. We can call upon him. Well, that scripture brought to mind the scripture by Paul in Philippians 4:6, 4:6 and 7, Philippians. I'm not sure if this is probably the one that Mr. Henderson might have tacked part of, but in Philippians 4:6 and 7, we're told, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's there as a guard. It's like a blockade to keep the pressures of the world off of us. When we have God's peace within, we can handle a lot more things and a lot more stress than we don't have when we don't have God's word alive in our minds. God offers peace. Peace on a daily basis, peace of mind. It helps us to be also more thankful. Romans, Paul's writing again. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Romans 5, 1 through 2. I guess more of these are two passages or more. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Starting in verse 1 of Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have God's grace, that undeserved pardon. We must walk in trust, and we must walk in awe of God daily. When we do, God's peace will settle into our hearts and minds, and a lot of the cares and the trials we face won't have any adverse effects on us. We can walk through those trials with God at our side, accepting the trials, accepting the temptations that are out there, putting them aside, and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. The New International Version, New Living Testament, Isaiah 26, 12 and 13. New Living Testament, Isaiah 26, 12 and 13. Verse 12, Isaiah 26, "Lord, you will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you." And we can do nothing without God within us. Verse 13, "O Lord our God, others have ruled over us, but you alone are the one we worship." We need to be sure that that's a true statement in our lives. We can't let anything take the place of God. We have responsibilities. And when we allow social media or other things to take up more time than it should in our lives, when these smartphones or these computers become an addiction, we have to get rid of them. We have to shut them down. We have to turn to God and be sure that God is alive in our minds and in our hearts. When we are close to God, we have that inner peace now that the world will experience in the millennium. Paul wrote an admonition to the Romans that certainly is just as factual today for us in Romans 8, verse 6 in the New Living Testament. Romans 8, verse 6, reading from the New Living Testament. So let your sinful letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Everlasting life and peace of mind, peace in the kingdom of God. It's so important that we stay close to God and not let the pulls of the sinful society get into our heads and lead us off on a tangent. Years ago in the church, some of you old timers would remember this, we were always told to stay close to the trunk of the tree. For young fellows, youngsters, that means stay close to God's word. The Bible is the trunk of the tree. Don't go off on a limb. Don't get off on some little branch of contention. Don't get confused and fall off the branch when it breaks. The real strength of that tree is the trunk, and God's word is our strength. Many of the Psalms were written by David. We can almost see his mental swings in some of the writings. David seemed to be up and down quite a bit. But David always wrote praises and trust in God at the end of a psalm. Turn to Psalms 119, 162, if you would, please. Psalms 119, 162. Verse 162 of Psalms 119 says, I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. When our minds get confused and jumbled in the confusion of this world, we're walking a path that has many obstacles that can cause us to stumble and get hurt or even fall off the path. Narrows the path and the gate to the kingdom. Wide is the path to destruction. We need to stay on that narrow path, and we need to stay on the path without confusion, without the jumbled cares and tares of the world, for the peace of mind. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is our strength. It gives us the power to overcome. It guides us in our growth, and it can give us peace of mind. I've covered several things in this split sermon, from unthankfulness to peace of mind. I hope that you can see that they are direct opposites. We must be thankful to God for all we have, even the trials, as we heard earlier. Peace of mind is a special blessing that God gives us for obedience. It's even a greater blessing when we're working to become like Jesus Christ. Our focus must be on God's word and the example of Christ with greater zeal as the times get harder. We need to be close to one another to encourage and uplift each other. And as society gets more chaotic and lawless, it will be critical we are as close to God and each other and that we know the Bible and have the truth and the way of peace deeply planted in our hearts and minds. Hearing the theme of the winter weekend, listening to that sermon, hearing the Bible study, and listening to a sermon that I heard from East Texas by Dr. Levy. I'm feeling a greater urgency within the church. God is telling us, get close. Have my word deeply embedded in your mind. Times of trouble may well be ahead in our life. We see all kinds of things of turmoil happening in this world around us. The anarchy in France is threatening the very government of France. The illegal immigrants and the division threatening this country and this government and the people. We had a police officer killed in Chicago this past week by an illegal immigrant. I believe they finally caught the guy. But there are troubles ahead. But our peace is with God. Our peace of mind lies within the Word of God. Our peace comes from God. Our gratefulness must show. Our thanksgiving to God must be real. Final scripture in closing is once again from Paul's writing. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, I ask you to just listen. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you."